Well, there was a young man during the middle of World War II who graduated from Harvard, and he went into the military, and he was accepted for officer training school, and he was very proud not only to be a Harvard alum, but also to be an officer. He was a newly minted second lieutenant, and his first assignment was to talk to a group of raw recruits, guys still in boot camp. They were all from the hills of Oklahoma, and his job was to convince them that they needed to buy GI life insurance. This was a policy offered by the U.S. government that if they were killed in the line of duty, then their families would each get $10,000. So he marched in with his shiny buttons and freshly starched uniform and shine shoes, and he wanted to do well in his first assignment. So with his great eloquence and rhetorical ability and all his big Harvard words, he talked about these men's responsibility, their love of family, loyalty to country. And he came to the end of his presentation, said, "How many of you want to buy GI life insurance before you go overseas?" Nobody said a word. Well, he was getting a little frustrated. He was facing failure. But he was not one to give up. And so he launched in, he redoubled his efforts, and with even more big words and brilliance, he tried to razzle-dazzle them, and he gave a straightforward, clear, convincing argument why they should buy GI life insurance before they shipped overseas. Again, he came to closer, "Okay, who's in?" Not a word. No one meant an emotion. Well, at this point, he lost it and started to rant and rave. He gave them the piece of his mind that he couldn't afford to lose. And the situation was getting bad when the wise old master sergeant came walking up and put his arm around this young officer and said, "Sir, can I talk to the guys for a moment?" He said, "Sir, I don't think you've convinced them that they have a need." So he turned to the men and he said, "Gentlemen, it's like this. You go overseas. You don't have GI life insurance. You get a bullet in the head, and the government doesn't have to come up with anything. You go overseas, you do have GI life insurance. You get a bullet in the head, the government has to cough up 10,000 big ones. Let's go over this again. You go overseas, you don't buy life insurance, you get a bullet in the head, the government doesn't have to come up with anything. You go overseas, you get a bullet in the head, you have GI life insurance, the government has to come up with 10,000 big ones. Now tell me, gentlemen, who do you think the government's gonna send to the front line first?" He sold some life insurance. He knew how to communicate in a way that would get a response. He could speak their language. He got it across clearly. And when he was done talking, there was no doubt in anyone's mind what the wise decision would be. If you wanted to vastly improve your chances of getting through the war, you'd buy life insurance. The only way you wouldn't get the message is if you were asleep or you missed the presentation or you were just plain ignorant. Well, we're going to look at Psalm 19 today, and it's going to be talking about God's communication with people. He's going to be very clear. He's going to just lay it all out. He is going to hit it from several angles, and he's going to speak in a way which everyone should understand. And he's also going to leave no doubt with how you should respond. In summary, he's going to reveal himself through his works. He's going to reveal himself through his word, and anybody paying attention is going to want to get with God's program. Let me pray real quick. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would give us wisdom, help us to apply your word, to understand your word, to live it out. Thank you that you've communicated it to us. May the things I say reflect what you want communicated. And we will give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it starts out for the director of music, a song. It was a psalm of David. It could have been that David was out sometime in the Judean wilderness, looking up at the sky. Maybe he was running from Saul. Maybe he was watching sheep. And he was blown away. Imagine no light pollution other than a campfire, maybe, and a few oil lamps burning in the city 5 miles yonder. And as he sat there, he was amazed by what he could see. I can imagine that as the darkness faded away and sunrise began to come up and the light changed, he watched the sun as it tracked across the sky. And he was taking notes. He was taking notes, realizing what God had made and what God had done. And in the end, he just went, "Wow, Lord." And then he began to reflect on God's word, which he'd been taught since he was a youth and he had access to. And he was amazed. You know, Brett and I, as we hiked, we had a similar experience. We were down by Mount Shasta and Dead Fall Lakes. And as we stood on the mountaintop, we could see for miles. We thought, wow, God has done some good work. As we swam in the warm mountain lakes, we thought, ah, God made water. And as we looked at all the different, there weren't a whole lot of critters. As we heard the birds, as we did not get bit by mosquitoes, that was good. And then as we saw the sun go down and the mountains change color, it was incredible. And then later that night, as we had to get up, won't tell you why, we saw the sky filled with stars. Absolutely incredible. We were aware of God's handiwork. And by looking what God has made, it told us what God is like. And you had to just say, wow, Lord, you did well. Well, let's take the first six verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he's pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises from one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Isn't that interesting? God is shouting. Creation is shouting. What God has made is saying, listen up, pay attention. Starts out, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, they should, because they were created by him. And the scripture plainly tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John 1, it says, without him was not anything made that was made. Anytime you see a car, it's always got the maker of the car right on the front. Could be Jeep, could be Peterbilt, could be Maserati, could be Honda, Hyundai, you name it. They're all proud of their car. And they want everyone to know and probably go buy one. Well, God's emblem is stamped all over everything he has made. It was interesting because I took a copy of Psalm 19 with me. And I read it over and over, partially because I'd forgotten my Bible. Well, but I had that passage and I read it over and over. And it was like this refrain going on through my head. But I can tell you it was better than having like 99 bottles of beer going on. But it talks about the glory of God. That means the weight or the worth. There is a preponderance of evidence. It's just like, feel it, folks. He is good. He has made this. The heavens and sky, they're really two ways of saying, look up. And that's what God has made. And then his handiwork points to him. Some of you with kids or grandkids, you remember those greasy fingers that walk along the wall and get everything covered with goo? You know, that's the little one's handiwork. That used to be you, but God's handiwork on every single thing he made. And he did good work. And part of the way he's communicating is saying, look at what I did. That tells me about what I'm like. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. I'm not talking about going down to the SETI place, you know, where all the people try to listen for aliens. You know, oh, I hear the sun's talking. No, and we're not animists. I don't know if there's any beetle whisperers here. I just don't buy that. But God is communicating about who he is. And the reason people don't see it is not because of, I think it's moral reasons, not intellectual. Because as Paul put it, they suppress the truth in righteousness. He said in Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made, so men are without excuse. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him or gave thanks to him. But in their thinking, they became fools, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man. The evidence is there, but people say, ah, if there's a God, I have to submit to him and do what he wants. No, thank you. I'll do it my way. It goes on to say, there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It's amazing. The sky is a missionary to everyone on the planet. It doesn't matter where you go. God can communicate there. I saw a film a while ago. It was called Itau. It was a great film about some missionaries that went to this tribal group in Papua New Guinea. They did not have a written language. They did not have the word of God. And they began to teach them about God. And they began to talk in Genesis and work their way through. And it was so cool as they got to the cross, how they responded. But one time the missionary was saying, you know, there's some people in America that think human beings descended from apes. Oh, my goodness, the tribal folks began to laugh. They thought that was the stupidest thing they'd ever heard. They looked around. They could tell that there was amazing complexity. My goodness, they've got every kind of butterfly and beetle and snake on the planet. They could tell that there was something beyond it. You know, if the alternative is pretty easy. Time plus chance plus nothing created everything, huh? Time, a trillion years, plus something juggling. But what's that plus? Absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing creates everything? That's ridiculous. You know, some people say, well, I'll give the universe credit. We'll throw in some gas particles or dust particles. But where do those come from? What makes more sense, believe in an eternal God you don't quite understand or eternal dust particles that self-generated themselves and then God organized? I don't know, but God is saying, listen, I'm the one who made everything. He is too big for us to understand, but if we could understand him completely, that wouldn't make him very big. I'm glad he's beyond my comprehension. No wonder the villagers scoffed and thought that was ridiculous. They may have never been set foot in a school building, but they knew more about reality than many others. You know, and the Proverbs affirms that. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. On the other hand, think about what's creation tell us? One person put it this way, you know, if you look up, think about the fact that in our galaxy, Milky Way has 100 billion stars. And scientists say there could be 100 billion other galaxies, each with billions of stars. If you imagine the thickness in your Bible, not very thick, is 93 million miles from here to the sun. The distance to the nearest star, 4.5 light years, would be 71 feet. The diameter of our own galaxy, 100,000 light years, would be 310 miles. The edge of the known universe would be 31 million miles on the same scale. And God spoke this universe into existence. Verse 4, his voice goes into the earth, other words to the ends of the world. He is speaking if only people will listen. He is communicating. And what he's shouting is, I am strong, I am creative, I am massive, I am intricate, I am delicate, I am capable of making anything, I'm intelligent and capable. And if you go on, he says, in the heavens, he's pitched a tent for the sun, and he talks about how it rises and sets. Aren't you glad that every morning the sun comes up? Okay, I know the earth is actually spinning, but he's speaking poetically. But every day the earth is spinning just so it appears to our brains that the sun has come up. Faith, you know why it does that? Because God said that's what I want it to do. The sun faithfully does its thing because God is the one who faithfully put it there. I like the fact when it says nothing is hidden from its heat. David is writing from the Middle East where it gets hot. Well, it also happens to get hot in Trail too. It's supposed to be 103. There's no place where that heat won't get. Isn't that amazing? There's no place you can go without God. You know, he's even on the backside of the moon. He can do that. He's smart too. He put it in exactly the right place to sustain life. If you were maybe a few million or 100,000 miles one way or closer or farther away from the sun, we'd burn up or we would freeze. A couple years ago, National Geographic had this pullout thing that talked about how amazing the Earth was. You know, it's perfectly situated to have life, you know, this far from the sun, on such a tilt on its axis, the moon so big and so far away, and there's just the right elements on Earth, there's the right kind of atmosphere, the atmosphere is just thick enough, and so on and so on. And then they basically said, isn't evolution amazing? And you're like, no, God is. Well, let me encourage you, spend time in his creation. If you get up early in the morning, it's glorious. If you walk in the afternoon, it's warm. You'll feel the sun and think about him. If you go in the afternoon, late afternoon, early evening, it's glorious as well. Don't worship creation, but say, wow, Lord, what you have made is good. And let your study of it. Study it. Get your microscope. Get your telescope. The more you study about what God has made, it will tell you about him. It will make you realize how small your brain is and how big his is. Compare, and as you're spending time with him, compare his abilities to yours, his smarts to yours, his size to yours, and praise him because he takes notice of you. Isn't that incredible? The one who made everything, who reaches out, I don't know how many trillion miles across, is aware of you. So Psalm 8 tells us, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun and moon and stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man, you take notice of him. God who made everything cares about each and every one of you. That's amazing. So that's verses 1 to 6. God is speaking through his works. He's revealing himself. He's communicating through his works. Now he's going to talk about in the next few verses, how he communicates through his word. It's interesting because the sun gives light, and so does scripture. The sun makes physical life possible on this planet, and the scriptures give spiritual life. The sun dispels physical darkness, the scripture dispels spiritual darkness. It's interesting, too, in the first six verses, there's a term for God called El. It means kind of like the strong one. And then for the rest of the passage, it uses the word Yahweh or Lord, which is the personal covenant name of God. The mighty one made all this, but then the covenant one is speaking to you. It's almost to suggest as you can begin to get to know God here, but boy, you really connect and know him through what he's written. Let's read verses 7 to 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Look at all those synonyms for the word of God. The law of the Lord, statutes, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, the ordinances. All of these things suggest authority. It's not like God walks up and says, excuse me, may I suggest that you consider my point of view instead of yours? He doesn't give us 10 hints on how to be happy. When he speaks, he expects us to listen. He's like, listen up, people. I'm talking to you. We'll ignore his words to our own peril. Well, it's interesting, too. You've got all these synonyms, and then you've got these adjectives, perfect, trustworthy, right, pure, sure, righteous. And then all these verb phrases on the impact. The law of the Lord's perfect, reviving the soul. You know, as you read it, if you find or think there is an error, it's because you don't understand the passage, not because God got it wrong. It could be because of a bad translation as well. But if you go back to the original, it's you who don't understand and not God making a mistake. And you can entrust your life to it. He will not lead you astray. And it's trustworthy, making wise the simple. We've got to humble ourselves and say, you know what? God is wise and not me. But he tells us how to live, and his precepts are right, and they give joy to the heart. God didn't give his word to take away our fun. He didn't say, I'm going to give you these rules and regulations and these ways of doing life so your life will be miserable. No, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life to the full, but you got to operate according to the directions. Playing with fire when you're a kid sounds like fun, but let me tell you from personal experience, when you get burned, it hurts. It hurts a lot. My folks said, don't play with matches. So what'd I do? I remember getting some batteries and I was going to blow them up. Thank you, Lord, they didn't blow up. And all I did was burn my finger. Dumb, dumb, dumb. But that's how we are. God says, this is a way to live. This will be best for you. And what do? Fire, you know? And then we get burned and hurts. And then sometimes we blame God. Oh, my life's not wonderful. And God doesn't say this. You idiot. Of course not. What's he do? He's kind and gentle and says, come back to me and I will love on you. Admit you're wrong. Let's go forward. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. They open our eyes. You ever had read something numbers of times, and all of a sudden, boom, I finally got it. Or someone explained that math problem to you and went, oh, 1 + 1 = 2. I love it. Cool. If you're not there quite yet, we've got some teachers in the house. They'll square you away. But, you know, I love the fact that instead of stumbling, you know, I had to take a headlamp with me to go to the Tule Berries late at night for whatever reason. And I took my headlamp because there were rocks and stuff and I didn't want to stumble. And that wouldn't have been good on several accounts. God's word gives light to our eyes so we will not stumble. Also, the devil's got all these snares. He's trying to trip us up. So as you're walking on, oh, that doesn't look like a good place to stand. That looks like a bear trap. I'll see if it is. No, the devil wants you to, but God's word gives you light. And our world says, we want freedom, freedom from everything. But what's that do? Leads to slavery to sin. But Jesus, what's he do? He has a burden that's light. He offers forgiveness, eternal life, joy, peace, love. Those are things we really want. And it says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. If you know God and you know his law, you should have fear, reverence for him. If you don't know God and you don't care what he says, you should be afraid because there is wrath to come. His standards, though, are not, oh, you can apply it here, you can apply it there. It's fine here, but not in China, or it'll work in Morocco, but not in Malaysia. No, his standards are for everywhere. And no matter what anybody says, his ways are always the right side of history. We're not to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine and crazy thought somebody comes up with, but to live by God's words. Then it says his ordinances are sure and altogether righteous. He tells us what is true. I remember a number of years ago here at the church, I was talking about God's law and how it is good. And a fellow after church caught me and just said, oh, the idea of God's law, that drives me batty. Because the kind of line of work he was doing, he had to deal with 1,000,001 regulations. Nonstop. And one, and this law, and the handbook seemed to contradict this law, and then this added onto that, and then there was 8.5.6, which replaced 8.5.5, and then you next time you went to work, it was something else, and it just drove him nuts. But you know, God's law is not what we're dealing with. Where, oh, I didn't think about that. It's not random or arbitrary or unreasonable or chafing or constantly changing, or one person somewhere does something stupid and so now we all have to abide by it. You know, I never would have thought of to iron my clothes while they're on my body, but somebody did, and that's why they put those warning labels on. Ay, 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 ay. You know, but now we all have to live, well, maybe you don't have to live with that one because it's still your choice. So that's what happened to you. That's why y'all wearing masks. You burn your faces. But God's word always is good and stands firm. You know, we see it's profitable too. More precious than gold than pure gold. Sweeter than honey from the comb. I looked up the price of gold a couple days ago and it was like $1,890 an ounce. Wow, wasn't it like $30 in the 70s? Oh my goodness. You know, gold though is valuable in this life, but it's not going with you. But God's word will tell you how you can walk the streets of gold. You can take that with you, eternal life. And when God would describe the promised land, he'd say, it's like a land flowing with milk and honey. That doesn't do it much for me, milk. I like milk. Honey's okay. I know for some of you, if it said flowing with European, Belgian, rich, dark chocolate, you're like, now we're talking. Or if you threw in peanut butter or deep dish pepperoni pizza, maybe that's your thing. But honey was the sweetest thing they basically knew in the Middle East, and they loved eating it, and it was satisfying. Oh, it made everything taste good. And that's basically what God was saying. If you follow after me, it will be satisfying. The more you get, the more you'll want. If you really understand it, it's like those barbecue potato chips. Keep going. But at the end of this, God's word is better than money or a meal because it will last and it leads to life. If you ever at the supermarket and you look at those little tabloids with Ricky no longer like Susie, he's chasing after Tina. You know, it's like these people have $1,000,000,000. They're all beautiful. Most of them are skinny until they're not. And then they're on the front of the page of the thing. And they're so miserable. They don't know God. They don't have love, his love or joy or peace or know his forgiveness or purpose. And of course, they know better. So they're doing it their own way. And it's only going to get worse. But the psalmist then gives us something in verse 11. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. David says, I'm your servant, Lord. That's an implication. God, you're in charge. You know more than me. I may be the king, but you're the king of kings, and I'm going to listen to you. And the servant is warned. Do you ever get warned in school? You do that one more time, or maybe it was your folks. I got a couple swats in junior high, middle school. I deserved them. I'd been warned ahead of time. No harsh play in gym class. Well, okay. I took my lick, you know, and I sort of learned from it. But God is saying, listen, I'm warning you. You want, in the Old Testament, even in the New, he said, if you do what's right, I'll bless you. If you don't, we're going to the woodshed. It's not going to be good. He doesn't pat you on the head when you sin. Oh, what a nice little sinner. You sure did a bad job with that. Great job on immorality. You really set the standard there. No. He says, bad news. Do not do this. But on the other hand, in keeping them is great reward. Paul said, Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. But if you obey God's word, you will save yourself a lot of pain. Save yourself a lot of pain. You know, and it shows you love Jesus and it'll please him. You ever heard the saying, happy wife, happy life? Yeah. If you seek to please God, your life will be better. We've seen that God reveals himself through his works and his word. And then he talks about the response. Okay, I've been talking to you. I hope you're listening. Now, what are you going to do with it? What's the proper response? Well, it's really deal with sin, get right with him. Repent, it's submit. Repent because you got sin in your life. Submit to him because he's in charge. And David mentions three kinds of sins. He talks about hidden sins in 12, willful sins in 13, and sins of word and thought in 14. And then he offers a prayer to go with them. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Well, apart from the God, nobody. But the word is like this big mirror, and you go, oh, that doesn't look so good. I better get right with him. And then he goes on to say, forgive my hidden sins. Reveal what's really going on. Sometimes I think I got the best motives, and then I turn around, and the next day I go, what was I thinking? I was totally selfish, thinking about me. I wasn't thinking about the other. Sometimes we don't even realize it because we're not aware of it. You move to a different country. I didn't realize in Cambodia that it was illegal to drive with your headlights on during the day, but perfectly fine at night not to have them on. Well, the rule was only government officials got to drive with them during the day, and that way, everyone could see the important poobah was coming. If you had your lights on, maybe you thought you were important, but that wasn't the case at all. But you don't have to have them on at night, okay, because they're all afraid the spirits will follow the taillights home to your house and cause trouble for you. Well, I didn't know that, so I was kind of ignorant, and thankfully I didn't get a police baton through my windshield. Sometimes we're like that. I didn't realize that was sin. Well, it is. Okay, now I'm sorry, Lord. There's also willful sins. There's something out there and we want to do it. It says, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. God says, that's not right. And you say, I don't care. I want to do it. Oh, bad move. But he said, and then he goes on to say, then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. To be blameless is to be complete or whole. And guess what? If you have confessed your sins, you've gotten right with God, you are okay before him. And guess what? He's going to continue to carry out his work, so someday we will not sin anymore. But David's also aware of his sins, not only of hidden ones and of willful ones, but the ones of his words, his mouth, and thought. He goes on and concludes with an amazing prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. He doesn't just want what he does on the outside to be pleasing to God. He wants what's inside as well. Someone once said, the word in the hand is fine, the word in the head is better, but the word in the heart is what transforms us. Another one said, the mark of a true Bible student, a mature Christian, is a burning heart, not a big head. It's not just knowing stuff, it's living it out. And Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples. Then the psalm ends with, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You may, if you've ever read the scripture, go, oh my goodness, God says do this and this and this. And it may be that you're like, wow, I want to get out of here. You know, you do something wrong. You see your mom and dad or whoever, or it used to be the case, coming, and you're like, I'm out of here because they're going to catch me. It may be you feel like fleeing, but guess what? It doesn't say, oh, Lord, my accuser and my judge. It says my rock and my redeemer. That rock was a safe place for him to go. David knew about hiding out in the clefts of rocks, of getting away from bad guys, of finding shade. And I love the fact he says, my rock and my redeemer. This was personal. It talks about a redeemer. It's the one who buys us out of the slave market of sin. Jesus did that. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. And he did it for us. Instead of condemning us, we can say, wow, Lord, I confess my sins. I submit to you. Thank you. You're my rock and my redeemer. God's world, as you go out and look around, shows how awesome he is. His word confirms it and explains it better. And his response is, listen up. There's a lot of people talking these days. If you turn on the news, if you listen to the radio, if you just walk downtown, everyone's got an opinion on something, and they all think they're right. And the more they speak, the less we believe them. And so the further off track they get, the louder they go. And but you know, as believers, we don't have to listen to all those competing voices. We have one who's spoken to us, who's communicated through what he's made and what he said. It's our God, and he's always completely trustworthy. And his truth, if you've ever been to the coast or on a boat and you can't see anything because there's fog, and there's this fog horn that goes, brrr, you know there's something ahead. It's a warning, and it also tells you land's nearby that's where you need to get. And that's what God's word does. What he's really saying is, will you listen? The old sergeant talked to the guys and got them to buy life insurance for their good and for their family's good, and hopefully saved a bullet to their brain. But God is saying, now hear this. Are you paying attention? Are you ready to buy in? I hope you are. I hope as you look around and as you spend time with what God's written, your response will be, oh, Lord, I need a rock. I need a redeemer. Thank you that you're it. I will praise you. Lord God, thank you that you have spoken. Help us to listen. Help us to praise you and to give you thanks, because frankly, Lord, there's a lot of ugly places we could be living. And you plopped us in the midst of one that is pretty gorgeous. Let us take time to watch the ants and to listen to the birds and to see the glory of grass growing and grass blowing in the wind and just enjoy the river as well. Thank you for what you've made. Thank you, Lord, that you also have allowed us to enjoy them. May we worship you in all we say and do. In your name I pray. Amen.